In Matthew chapter 16, we read there about Jesus who took his disciples to the coasts of Caesarea Philippi. They were there for some R&R. They were there for what we might call today a retreat. They were there so that they could have some one-on-one time with Jesus. It was a time that they could have some teaching. It was a time that they could recharge their batteries. It was while they were there near the coast of Caesarea Philippi that Peter made that great confession and said, "I believe that you're the Son of God," and said, "Jesus, you are the Son of God." It was after that that Jesus said, "Blessed art thou, Simon, son of Jonah. On this rock I'm going to build my church." Jesus promised there to build his church. He told them death was in no way going to stop that plan that he had to build his church. Peter was given the keys to the kingdom, giving him the authority to preach the very first gospel sermon. Peter's going to be there on Pentecost, and Peter's going to be the one to announce the terms of entrance into the kingdom. Jesus also tells him he's got to go to Jerusalem. He's got to suffer many things, and he's going to actually be put to death. And he tells them, point blank, that those who follow him must deny self and take up the cross and follow him. But then in verse 25 of Matthew chapter 16, Jesus asks two very important questions. Jesus says, "What is a man profited if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" And then he asks, "What shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" Those are a couple of very important questions. Have you ever thought about those questions? Not just given in passing thought. Have you ever really given thought to those two questions? Do we actually even think about questions of that nature on a deep, personal, individual level? Or are those questions that we only consider on an intellectual level? Oftentimes, I ponder things. Oftentimes, I wonder, do we really, deep down inside, do we really deep down in our heart of hearts really believe in the things of God? Is Jesus Christ real to us? Do we actually take this book that we call the Bible seriously? Sometimes as I look at this world around me, I see people that say, "Oh yes, I believe the Bible." And yet I wonder, how can people believe, really believe the deep things of God and really believe the Bible as the Word of God and still live the way some folks live? How can Jesus Christ be real in our lives, and yet sometimes we can be so casual about our commitment to Him? How can Jesus be real to us, and yet sometimes we can be so casual about our attendance, commitment, and dedication to the local church? How can things keep us from the worship of God that don't keep us from anything else? Do we realize that we have a soul. And that our soul is the only part of us that's eternal and immortal? And do we comprehend, really comprehend, the length of eternity? And do we realize just how miserable eternity will be without God? Do we realize how important it is for us to know the value of our own soul on a deep personal level? You see, the very fact that Jesus Christ dealt with the value of our soul, folks, that is conclusive proof that our soul, my soul, your soul, is valuable. Because I challenge you, if you search this Bible from cover to cover, you'll realize that Jesus never dealt with trivial things. Jesus never dealt with things that are non-essential. And Jesus said, what is a man profited if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What will a man give in exchange for his soul? Jesus' teachings are about things that in one way or another rise above the limitations of time. I want you to look at the imagery that Jesus uses in this passage. What is a man profited if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Most of us in this audience are old enough to remember going into the 5 and 10 cent store. Oh, I remember going into McClellan's 5 and 10 cent store in Marshall, Texas when I was a boy. And you'd walk through those doors and the first thing that would hit you in the face was the smell of red oil floor sweep that they had used on those wooden floors. And then you'd smell the popcorn that was there in the popcorn machine. But right there in the middle of the store was a big square candy counter. And that was a child's dream come true. When I was a child and I would go to McClellan's to the candy counter, I just knew that that was what heaven was going to be like, Leon. But I can remember they had all those different candies there. And you could tell them how much you wanted. Sometimes you go, I want a quarter's worth of this or a dime's worth of this. But there on top of that candy counter was a scale. And that scale had two flat surfaces. And depending on how much candy you wanted, they would put a 1 or a 2 or a 3 or a 4 ounce. They would put weights on one side of that scale. And then on the other side of that scale, they would start putting the candy. And when those scales balanced out and evened out, and they were equal, that was how much candy you had bought, whether it was an ounce or 2 or 3. That's the image I get that Jesus is giving here. Picture this giant balanced scale. And on one side of those scales, Jesus puts all the gold and all the diamonds and all the wealth of this world and the cattle on 1,000 hills on one side. And on the other side, he puts my soul. Or he puts your soul. And when the scales are weighed, the weight of that soul far outweighs all of the riches and all the wealth of this world. Jesus said, what does a man profit if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? What will a man give in exchange for his soul. My soul is weightier than the cattle on a thousand hills. My soul is more valuable than all the gold that's ever been discovered. My soul is more precious than all the diamonds and all the gems in this whole entire world. And yours is too. And that's what Jesus wants you and me to see, is the value of our soul. Because we have a soul. Jesus' language in our text implies that we have a soul, or that we are a soul. And the Bible pictures us as a dual being. Hear Paul in 2 Corinthians 4:16, though our outward man perish, yet is our inward man renewed from day to day. The writers of the Bible refer to the inward man, the inward woman, as a soul or a spirit. They refer to the outward man, the outward woman, as the body. And both Peter and Paul compare the body to the house in which we live. And the real man or the real woman is the soul or the spirit that dwells inside that body. The word soul has a variety of meanings in the Word of God. In this passage in our text, Jesus uses the term soul to mean the inward man, the spirit. That part of a man or a woman that is not subject to the ravages of time, but rather that part that is eternal in its very nature. And it is the value of this part, the immortal, that is the tabernacle of clay that Jesus is thinking about in our text. The immortal part of our soul. The value of our soul, beloved. It's not a question for the next world only. The value of our soul is something that deserves our serious consideration in the here and the now. You and I, we are constantly placing a value on our souls. We are constantly comparing our soul with the things of this world. And we are called upon to decide what we would be willing to sell our souls for. Sometimes we determine that our pleasure, our happiness, our recreation is more important than our souls. It might be going out and playing golf. Or it might be fishing. Or it might be sitting at a football game. Or a baseball game. Or hunting. It might be extra sleep on the Lord's Day. But here's the question. What are we willing to sell our souls for? When I determine that my pleasure, my recreation, my enjoyment is more important than living God's kind of life, that's when I, in my own selfishness, determine that it's all about me. To put the things of this earth, to put the things of this world above the Lord, above the church. That's to say to Jesus Christ, what you did on that cross. Those nails through your hands. The spike through your feet. The spear that pierced your side. What you did, Lord, on that cross, I just want you to know it really doesn't mean that much to me. The question of the value of my soul is not one that is dealt with just on Sunday. It's not one that's dealt with just on the Lord's Day. It's something I deal with every day. And it's not just a question for the preacher. It's something that confronts every responsible person. It confronts us every day, every week, every month, every year. Write this down, it's on the final exam. Every one of us is weighing the value of our soul. Every day. But our soul is an object of the love of God. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus teaches that our soul is an object of the love and the care of God. Picture God, the creator of this universe, looking down from His throne on high, looking toward the earth, His footstool, and as God sees the earth, He sees on every hand souls, and God sees lost souls, and it was because of those lost souls. God robbed heaven of its brightest jewel. God plucked the fairest flower that bloomed in the garden of heaven. God sent Jesus to this earth to live and to die. And it was in the interest of souls. Jesus was willing to sacrifice the riches of glory, condescended to the level of the lowest of those lost souls. Jesus wasn't concerned with the material things of this earth. If you remember one time, He actually refused to enter into a discussion of the division of an earthly inheritance. It's in Luke 12, and there's there where a man says, "Lord, talk to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me." And that's when Jesus relates the story of a rich farmer that we're all familiar with. Beloved, we have to understand the difference in the temporary and the eternal. And so often the primary objects of our affection and interest are temporary things. Things that can and things that will be destroyed. So often we're concerned with things and we're concerned with possessions and they're not going to last. And yet our soul, my soul and your soul, are unlimited in their possibilities either for good or for evil. The soul can sin or the soul can be righteous. The soul can be miserable or the soul can be happy. It can be valued above everything else and made fit for the association of the inhabitants of heaven, or our soul can be made merchandise and traded for a mess of pottage through wrong choices. The soul can be so degraded as to be fit only for the association of the inhabitants of the region of the damned. And the choice of that is entirely ours. The soul can descend to the very bottomless pit of hell, or the soul can ascend to the throne of God. Jesus said, "What is a man profited if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul?" The world Jesus is talking about there is not the world of John 3:16 that God loved and gave His Son for. The world Jesus is contemplating there is the world of 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 16, where John writes, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but the world. And the world passes away, and the lust thereof," listen to it, "but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." When he says all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life, those are the same three weapons that Satan attacked Mother Eve with in the long ago. Those are the same three weapons that his satanic majesty hurled at Jesus after he had fasted in the wilderness for 40 days. The world that Jesus compares my soul to is the world that includes all the pleasures and fleshly satisfactions an individual can covet. All the honor, all the fame, all the glory to which an individual can aspire. All the wealth that an individual can acquire. And Jesus says, "My soul is worth vastly more than all of these." Jesus said, "If we trade our soul for the things of this world, we have made a miserably poor bargain." And yet, over the years, so many have bartered away their soul for the things of the world. And yet, not many of us have the opportunity of receiving the whole world. We don't have the opportunity of receiving all of its pleasures and all of its satisfactions. We can't receive all of its honors and glories and all of its wealth. And yet if we could, Jesus would say, "What have you gained? This world and the things of this world will not satisfy. If we succeed in gaining all the things of this world, the whole world, all we've done is gain things that won't satisfy us. Because the soul of man can't be fed by bread alone. We can drink as deeply as we want to drink from the cup of worldly pleasures, and the thirst of the soul will never be satisfied. There was that woman Jesus talked with at the well in John chapter 4. And Jesus told her, He said, "Whoever drinks this water is going to be thirsty again, but I'm going to give you living water. And whoever drinks of that living water will never be thirsty again." That rich young ruler that came to Jesus and went away sorrowful had a stern and severe master because he loved his riches more than he loved God. When we gain the whole world, if we were to gain the whole world, we haven't gained something that's going to endure. We've gained something that's perishable. The words of a song we sing quite often, "This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue." Beloved friends, we're just transients here. We're just temporary inhabitants. One day, the sun's going to come rising over the eastern hills, and I won't be here to bask in its warmth or see its beauty. One day the birds that serenade me from the trees in front of my house are going to sing their songs, and I'm not going to be here to listen to their warbling. One day, either early or late, either prepared or unprepared, you and I are going to leave this earth. And if all we've gained is the world, we've gained something we can't take with us. If I gain the whole world at the cost of my soul, what is my loss? Pleasure is often gained at the price of purity. Honor is sometimes gained at the price of sincerity and conviction. Wealth is often the remuneration for the loss of honesty or liberality or sympathy. When purity, honesty, sincerity, and sympathy are gone, the soul is gone. If I lose my soul, I have suffered an irrevocable loss. If I lose my soul, it can't be recovered. If someday I stand before God on the eternal shore, having bartered my soul, it's going to be impossible for me to buy it back. Like Esau of old, who sold his birthright, sold it for a mess of pottage and tried in vain to get it back. The Hebrew writer tells us he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Do we really, deep down inside, realize and understand the value of our soul? Do we realize the certainty of judgment? Do we realize the length of eternity? Do we need to make changes for Jesus to be the Lord and Master of our lives? It's His invitation as we stand and while we sing.